You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
I've titled the message this morning, The Resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know, very original, very original. Chapter 23, verse 50, are you there? Verse 50, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and a just man. Council member means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish Supreme Court. There were 70 members in the Sanhedrin. They were all wealthy and powerful religious leaders, renowned. And those 70 men were the Jewish Supreme Court, and they were presided over by the high priest, who was the president of the Sanhedrin. So these 71 members, and they were the ones who had condemned Jesus to death. This Joseph is one of those members of the Sanhedrin. Verse 51, but he had not consented to their decision and their deed, their decision to crucify Jesus. He was from Arimathea, a wealthy city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He's a believer. This man went to Pilate. Pilate is the governor of Rome. These are just historical facts. We know that we have archaeological evidence showing that Pilate was the governor of Rome at that time. This man went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus, which shows us how much authority and clout Joseph of Arimathea had, because he had access to Pilate. And Pilate listened to him. He was a wealthy, authoritative man. Verse 53. Then he took it down, that's the body of Jesus, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. I want you to notice the exquisite details in this. We see what cities were, and with just incredible details about each event here, and Luke was a great historian. And look at verse 53. It says he took it down and wrapped it and laid it. What is the it? Jesus' body. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there is something supernatural that happens when a person dies. I've had the privilege of being at my father's bedside when he passed, and my mother's bedside when she passed, and my nephew's bedside when he passed as a young man. And it's interesting to watch. You're there and you're fighting for life, and you're doing all that you can to comfort and to care for and to help that person. And then the moment that they die, it's like something supernatural happens. It's just a body. It's just a shell. The spirit leaves the body. I want you to know you are a spirit. You dwell for a short time in a body, but you are a spirit and you will live forever. God has created you a spirit, and spirits live for eternity, either with God or apart from God. And here, look at what it says. Then he took it down, just this body, just this shell, and wrapped it. Interesting. Verse 54. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. The preparation means it was Friday. It was late Friday night. And they would prepare themselves for the Sabbath. And of course, there was no work to be done on the Sabbath. It was a day of just reflection and worship of God. Verse 55. And the women who had come with him, that's who came with Joseph of Arimathea, they were the women who were at the cross. They came with Joseph. From Galilee, they followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. I want to look at these women. Jump forward to chapter 24. Look at verse 10. Let's look at who these women were. It was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, wow, Jesus had saved her. She had been possessed by demons. Her life was a brutal life, demonically influenced in her life. And Jesus saved her and gave her a new life. And she followed Jesus from that moment on. And here she was at the cross and now at the tomb. Mary Magdalene. And then Joanna. Joanna is an interesting woman. Do you know who Joanna was? Joanna was the wife of King Herod's steward or King Herod's CPA. Interesting. Herod was a wicked man, very wealthy. And the steward or the CPA of Herod was a guy named Chuza. And Chuza was very wealthy, of course, taking care of Herod's estate. And his wife, Joanna, became a believer in Jesus. Why? Well, she was ill. And she went to Jesus and he healed her. And she became a follower of Jesus. And she sponsored Jesus' ministry. And so we got the wealth of Herod paying for Jesus' ministry. I love that. I love that. So we got Mary Magdalene. We got Joanna. And we have Mary, the mother of James. That's James the Less, little James. There were two James that were apostles, big James and little James. This is little James. Mary, his mom, was there. And it says, and the other women. So there were other women there also. We know that one of those other women was Salome. And Salome was the wife of Zebedee. And of course, Zebedee were the mother and father of James, big James, and John, the sons of thunder. And so she was there too, and other women there also. So those are the women. Let's read 55 again. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed him, and they observed how the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned, Joseph and all the women, they returned where? Back to their homes for the Sabbath. And they prepared spices and fragrant oils. We know that there was hundreds of pounds of spices and fragrant oils that were there brought to them. And they were brought, amazingly enough, by guess who? Nicodemus sponsored all that. Nicodemus was also one of the Sanhedrin who had gotten converted by Jesus in John chapter 3. And so they prepared all those anointing oils and stuff for his burial that they made. And they rested on the Sabbath. They couldn't do any of that work on the Sabbath because it was the Sabbath. And they were going to go there in the morning and take care of Jesus' body. And so they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Chapter 24. Now, on the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday. And it's amazing that from this time on, when Jesus resurrected, worship moved from the Sabbath to Sunday, resurrection day. And the church was born. Just a miracle of miracles. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that's the women that we just read about, and certain other women came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. What were they expecting? A dead body, right? Bringing the spices they prepared to take care of the body. Verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they thought, that's odd. Then they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed. Here they are, they're just sitting there like, what in the world is going on? We don't know how long it lasted. Was it 20 seconds or an hour? I don't know. But they're there, and they're just like confused. Like, what happened? Greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Verse 23 tells us these were angels. Two angels appeared to them. Verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, I'd be afraid too if I saw an angel. that's the angels, said to them, and I love this line, why do you seek the living among the dead? Great line. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? They're saying, angels are saying, girls, calm down. Do you remember what he taught you at the Sea of Galilee? And now he's going to quote what Jesus taught, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That's Matthew 20:18. He's saying it's red letters. You're like, you remember Jesus said these words? And look at verse 8. And they remembered his words. They go, oh, yeah, that's right. He did say that. Verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Who's the 11? The disciples. And to all the rest. That's the other hundreds of disciples, perhaps thousands of disciples that were followers. They just began sharing the story. But they told the 11 first. These disciples who will become apostles, they're hiding in an upper room. And why is there only 11? Because Judas hung himself. And I want you to know, when you depart from Jesus and you allow sin to enter your life, sin always wants to destroy you. It's only a matter of time. It starts off fun. You start drinking, but then it begins to destroy you. You start taking drugs, but then it begins to destroy you. You start on being whatever, and whatever you begin to enter in, it will always destroy you. And here we see there's no life in sin. Judas, now dead, hung himself. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, we read this, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, that's little James, and the other woman, Salome, and the others that were with them, who told these things to the apostles. And may I just say, ladies, girl power. Girl power, I mean, like, amazing. Jesus appeared to women as the first people that he appeared to in his glorified body. Amazing. I want you to know, in that culture, that was shocking. Look how Islam treats women. Imagine being a woman in Iran and Jesus appeared to you. Islam treats women like dogs, like property. And Jesus honored women. He had women that he ministered to regularly and spent time with, and they supported his ministry. Mary and Martha and Joanna here that we see. And Jesus chose to first reveal himself after he resurrected from the dead to women, which, by the way, if the Bible was written by man, that would never happen. This whole story would be different. It would read like this. And then the disciples were waiting at the tomb because they knew Jesus said he would rise from the dead. And when they came, they pronounced, Jesus, we've been waiting for you. And they saved the world. Like, but that's not what the Bible teaches. That's what it would read if it was written by man. But instead, the disciples were hiding in an upper room. And Jesus appears to women. And the women come and say, guys, what are you doing hiding? He's alive. And they go, no, he's not. Wow. But it's very human, isn't it? Verse 11. Their words seemed like idle tales to the disciples, and they did not believe them. Maybe that's you too here this morning. Hey, you know, it's fine for all you churchgoers. I'm just here because my aunt asked me to come. It's Easter, for crying out loud. And I'm just here because my wife made me. I'm just here because, for whatever reason, there's a party in Carlsbad in 15 minutes, and how much longer are you going to be talking? Hey, welcome. I'm glad you're here. And all I ask is this. Come, let us reason together. Let us see the veracity of these things. Let's explore it. Let's look at it. The disciples didn't believe either. Jesus can handle that. Verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. We know that John did also. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what happened. What in the world? still unsure, still confused. Where's Jesus? Who took him? Why are his clothes here? Verse 13. Now behold, two of them, that's not two of the 12, of the 11, by the way. These are just two of his many disciples. Two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they are probably returning back home from Jerusalem because they went there on the Passover. And then you can't travel on the Sabbath. So now it's Sunday morning and it's early and they're probably traveling back home. They're 7 miles away from Jerusalem as they're going back home, wherever it is they live. Verse 14. Again, notice the exquisite detail. Verse 14, and they talked together of these things which had happened. What things? Jesus being crucified. Major disappointment. Like, yeah, I can't believe it, man. They're so bummed out. Verse 15. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus just pulls up right alongside them, starts walking with them. And it's very interesting. Here, as we study Jesus' resurrected body, we learn a lot of things. One of the things we learn is that he could just appear. He just came into rooms with closed doors, just like right through the wall. It was a material body. It had skin. It had bones. He ate with people. He had a meal with people. He ate fish with people. But it could also just appear and... It's interesting that scientists are now discovering, and I better not go off on this, that there's parallel universes that they are beginning to believe. And in that glorified body, Jesus could go between those different parallel universes. And he would just appear. It's also interesting that he just appears to them and he looks like a regular guy. He's not coming in radiant glory. We see in Revelation, he comes with radiant glory. But here when he came, he just became as a normal guy. And he appeared not just to his disciples, like to the 11. These guys aren't the 11. They're just like two disciples. He appeared to perhaps thousands and thousands of people, his followers. We know at one time he called a leaders meeting. He told all the apostles, get everybody and gather up at the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus loved to do ministry when he was alive, you know, in his human ministry. And he said, all gather at the sea. And he had a leaders meeting at the Sea of Galilee with 500 leaders, and he appeared to all 500 at one time. Multiple manifestations of his resurrected body over the next 40 days. And so he just appears to these guys, and they starts walking with them. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They thought he was just a regular guy. And I wonder why they couldn't see him. I wonder why they didn't know him. Well, look at that. Verse 17. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, what kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are so sad? Why are you guys bummed out? What are you talking about? I want you to know that whenever Jesus asks a question, it's never because he needs to know the answer. Whenever Jesus asks a question, it's always for our learning. Jesus asked me a lot of questions. Dave, why did you talk to your wife that way? It's not because he wants to know. He knows. It's because he wants me to know. He wants to get my wheels turning. Dave, why are you trusting in this? Dave, why are you going on that path? Dave, why did this bother you so much? Whenever Jesus asks a question, it's for our learning. And he asked these guys, hey, what kind of conversation? Why are you so sad? Then one, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Or a loose paraphrase, dude, were you hiding under a rock? Where have you been? Do you not know what's going on? It'd be kind of like saying, you don't know what Doge is? Like, are you kidding? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Don't you know what's going on? And look what Jesus says. What things? Interesting. Jesus is getting them to think, drawing them out, right? We know this one of these disciples we just read, his name is Cleopas. Cleopas is a Greek name. It is the masculine of Cleopatra, so it's a Greek name. But he's a Jew with a Greek name, which was common. The other disciple remains unnamed. I personally think it was Luke who was the other disciple, because it was very common for the gospel writers not to include their name. Just they're humble. They're like, John didn't include his name in the gospel. And he'd always say the disciple who Jesus loved. And Luke doesn't put his name here. It could be Luke. We don't know for sure. I think it is. But they're walking along, and Jesus starts asking them these questions. What things? Verse 19. So they said to him, things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, for crying out loud, who was a prophet. A prophet? What do you think happened to Jesus' heart when he heard him say he was a prophet? Oh, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and mighty in word before God and before all the people. Mighty in deed? Oh, yes. He would heal the blind. People who were born blind, he would heal. He would cleanse lepers, which was like stage 4 cancer. He had a man with a withered hand who had no hand, and he said, birth defect, or got it chopped off or something, I don't know. And he said, stretch forth your hand. And he goes, are you serious? Yeah, stretch forth your hand. And a hand grows. Imagine. He raised the dead, not in a glorified body, but raised Lazarus, you know, brought him back to life after he'd been dead for at least 4 days, maybe longer. Mighty indeed. And mighty in word, his teaching, oh my goodness. It would give life to the soul. It would give direction. It was like so wise. It was so profound. And they're sharing this with him. He was mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. And they crucified him. They put him on a cross. And it shocked us. We thought he was going to set up his kingdom. Look what they say, verse 21. But we, and I want you to circle this word. Get a pen out and circle this word. What's the verb? We what? We were hoping. Were, past tense. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. What do you think that did to Jesus' heart? We were hoping he was the redeemer of Israel, which means we're now no longer thinking he's the redeemer of Israel. Now you know why Jesus is asking these questions. Indeed, besides all this, this is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, friends of ours, who arrived at the tomb early, well, they astonished us when they did not find his body. They came to us and saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he, Jesus, is alive. It's crazy, I know. You know, women, they're hyper-emotional and always just moved by emotion. And, you know, women. Don't get mad at me. I'm being tongue-in-cheek. But my point is, they're saying we didn't believe these women. We thought they were just emotionally driven, hallucinating. Like, we didn't believe their story. Verse 24. I'm a little nervous that didn't get a chuckle now. I didn't mean anything, ladies. I think you're amazing. Verse 24. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, speaking of Peter and John, and they found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see him. And they're saying, you know, it sounds sketchy to me. We don't know what's going on. Verse 25. Then he, this is Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. What's that? Oh, foolish ones, lacking wisdom and slow of heart, or hard-hearted, or close-minded, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Everything that is in the Bible. Look what he says. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, to resurrect and to ascend up into heaven, enter into his glory. And look at this. This is an amazing verse. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them, underline this, in all the scriptures, things concerning himself. Wow. Expounded. That's what we do at the Mission Church. We have expositional teaching, expounding the Word of God, looking at it, studying it, explaining it. It's what we do in men's ministry and women's ministry and every ministry that we have. We're expounding the Word of God. He expounded to them all the scriptures, things concerning who? Himself. What's that? Things about Jesus. And notice what he says, beginning where? At Moses. What does he mean, beginning at Moses and all the prophets? Beginning at Moses? What about Moses? Moses wrote Genesis. And so what he's saying, beginning at Genesis and through all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, etc. Beginning at Genesis through the entire Bible, he began to reveal to them, he began to expound to them that the whole Bible was written about him. Hebrews 10:9 tells us, Jesus speaking, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, Jesus would say. In other words, the whole Bible is about who? Jesus. Even the Old Testament, written thousands of years before Jesus ever came. The whole Bible. What? I would have loved to have been there for that Bible study as Jesus expounded the Old Testament from Genesis through all the prophets, how the whole Bible was written of him. What did he teach? What did he give? What did he share? Well, no doubt he started at Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And God told them, the Messiah is going to come through your lineage, Eve. And this is what he will do. And God killed an animal and clothed them with the skins of that animal. You say, I don't understand. Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked, spiritually naked. And they sewed fig leaves together to cover their spiritual nakedness. Adam and Eve were clothed with the very radiant glory of God. And when they sinned, that departed from them. And they sewed fig leaves together, which is very symbolic, by the way. They sewed fig leaves together. To sew, it's by the work of your hands. And you know what we do today? We do the exact same thing. We try to cover our spiritual nakedness by the works of our hands. Well, I'm going to a soup kitchen. I'm giving this. I'm going to donate this money. I'm going to do this good deed. I'm going to help so-and-so. Why? Because, well, I'm just trying to be a good person. You are covering your spiritual nakedness by the works of your hands. And it makes total sense. You think God's going to accept you because you do all these good deeds. And it makes total sense until they heard the voice of God. And the moment they heard the voice of God, guess what they did? They hid. Why? Because your good deeds are not near enough to stand in the presence of a holy God. It made sense to them before they did it, but after they did it, when they were in the presence of God, they hid. And God did something interesting. God told them, in the day you sin, you will surely die. And God provided what theologians call a penal substitutionary atonement. A big lofty phrase for God killed an animal in their place. And the judgment that they deserved got put on an animal instead. And that animal was then what clothed them. They got the skin of that animal, and God clothed them with the skin of that animal. All through Judaism, God had animal sacrifices. For thousands of years, there were animal sacrifices. And these animal sacrifices were done this way. You were a sinner, you would bring your lamb to the temple. It had to be a perfect lamb, and you would confess your sins on this animal. You had to put your hand on the head of the animal and confess your sins to God. God, I'm sorry I cheated on my taxes. I'm sorry that I looked at pornography. I'm sorry I got drunk on Thursday night. I'm sorry that I cheated on my husband. I'm sorry, whatever, right? And your sins were symbolically transferred onto that animal. And then you know what you had to do? You had to get a knife and slit its throat yourself and present that to the priest. You know what all of that is a picture of? God does not like animals being slaughtered. Well, then why did you ask for it, God? Do you know why? It is a picture, it is a foreshadow of Jesus. When Jesus started his ministry, John the Baptist, first words out of his mouth, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." All those animal sacrifices were a picture of Jesus. He is our Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is our penal substitutionary atonement. And the wrath of God, the judgment of God that should be on me, went on him. And now we are clothed with his righteousness as a free gift. And beginning with Moses, he takes these two disciples, probably Luke and I'm drawing a blank on the other guy's name. Cleopas, thank you. And begins to reveal to him, that was me there in the Garden of Eden, that animal sacrifice. I was that lamb. I was the lamb of all the... He probably from there took them into... And then we have Noah's flood. Yeah, what about Noah's flood? Well, that was a picture of me. How so? Well, God's wrath being poured out on the world for sin. God's judgment being poured out on the world for sin. But there was an opportunity to be saved. You can come into the ark. The ark, by the way, a specific detail in Hebrew, it was covered on the inside and on the outside with pitch to make it watertight. That word pitch in Hebrew, it makes no sense. The translators translated it pitch. The word is, it was covered on the inside and the outside with atonement, was the Hebrew word. The ark was the atonement for God's wrath. And who could enter the ark? Let me hear from you. Who could enter the ark? Anybody who believed. Anybody who believed. Wow. No doubt Jesus said, I am the ark. And then no doubt he took them to Moses at the burning bush. Moses at the burning bush? Yes. God's presence dwelling in a bush on fire, and the bush was not consumed. The bush is a picture of you and me. And the presence of God dwelling in the life of a believer, and yet we're not consumed. We should be wiped out having God's presence with us. And Jesus saying, that was me. I am the I am. The very words he said to the soldiers on that were arresting him. Who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. Ego a me. I am. And they all fell over backwards. I am the burning bush of Moses. And then no doubt he took him to Abraham, who this promised son would come. Abraham married for 75 years and no kids. And at 100 years of age, this promised child would be given to him, the child through whom the Messiah would come, Isaac. And then when Isaac is 30 years of age, the same age Jesus goes to the cross. When Isaac is 30 years of age, God tells Abraham, go and sacrifice your son on the mountain that I will show you. And Abraham's heart is broken. And he takes Isaac and he begins a journey. And it just so happens that the mountain that God showed him took him a 3-day journey to get to. How long was Jesus in the grave? 3 days. And that 3-day journey, in the eyes of Abraham, the eyes of the Father, my son was as good as dead on that 3-day journey. And he gets to the mountain that God will show him, and lo and behold, guess what mountain it is? It's called Mount Moriah, the exact same place where Jesus was crucified. And Isaac goes up with Abraham up to that mountain, and he starts walking up the mountain to be offer an offering. And Isaac says, Dad, I see the wood. I see the knife. Where is the offering? Not knowing that he was the offering. And Abraham said these words, prophetic. God will provide himself the offering. Prophetic. And Abraham takes Isaac and goes to offer him. And God says, no way, no way. By the way, God had told Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, to the place that I will show you. And you want to know something astonishing? As much as God loves man, that was the first time in the Bible that the word love is used in the Bible. First time. Do you know when the first time the word love is used in the New Testament? When God spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The first time love is used in the Bible in both cases is where it's a picture of Jesus Christ. Wow. And God takes, Abraham takes him up and he goes to slaughter him. And God says, no, 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 no. And guess what happens? Isaac comes walking down the mountain. A picture of Jesus' resurrection. He's as good as dead, but he returns alive. And what a Bible study that must have been as they're walking along the road and Jesus is unpacking all of these things. And I wish we had time to talk about all of the things that I am sure Jesus must have taught about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the Son of Man standing in the fiery furnace and saving them, a picture of Jesus. I wish we had time to look at Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 13 and all these amazing prophecies that Jesus, it was me, it was me, it was me. In the volume of the book, it was written of me. Why were you not so slow of heart to understand all that God had foretold and all that God would do? Interesting. Why are we so slow of heart? Jesus' disciples and the women, they were expecting to find a dead body, not a resurrected body. And that's incredibly strange because Jesus had repeatedly, numerous times told them he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be crucified, and he was going to be resurrected. Why weren't they expecting that? Listen to Jesus' words. I'm going to give you 4 verses really fast. Let's read them in a loud, thundering voice, but let's go through them real fast. First one is Luke 9. Let's read Jesus speaking, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Is any of that obscure? Very plain. Why didn't we understand? Let's go to the next one. This is Luke 18:31. Read with me. Then he, Jesus, took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. He tells them the exact place it's going to happen. It's going to happen on the exact place, Mount Moriah. I named my daughter that name, Moriah, for this. It's going to happen there. All the things which are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, they will be accomplished. Now let's read this together, rest of the verse. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked, insulted, spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Is any of that obscure? It happened exactly as Jesus said. They scourged him, they mocked him, they beat him, they spat upon him, exactly as he said. Next verse. While they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were all exceedingly sorrowful. It's not obscure. Very clear teaching. Last one. Let's read this out loud. It's so comical. Let these words sink down into your big fat ears. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Why did the words not sink down into their ears? What is the problem? Why couldn't they understand it? And let me put it this way. What hinders true faith in God? Why did they not understand? Well, we learn from the disciples and from the women in the story that what hinders true faith in God is our own preconceived ideas about God. Why did they not believe? Because they had their own preconceived ideas about what Jesus should do, about who God is and what he's doing. Jesus plainly told them, nonetheless, they thought Jesus was going to establish his kingdom at that time. Now, Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. I want you to know it has not been established yet. This world is under the sway of Satan. Jesus clearly taught, the Bible clearly teaches. And we look at the world and all that's wrong and you go, where's God and all that? Well, God gave dominion of the earth to man, and man forfeited dominion of the earth to Satan. And Jesus is going to redeem the earth and set up his kingdom, but he hasn't done so yet. Jesus came the first time to save man. He came meek, humble, and lowly, bringing salvation. Jesus is coming the second time, not nice and friendly. Jesus is coming the second time like the flood of Noah to judge the earth and to kill everyone who is a Christ-rejecting, Antichrist-worshipping rebel. He's coming in power and glory to judge the earth. I want you to know the world has never seen the wrath of God since the flood of Noah. And so we think it's not real. But just because we haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not real. God is to be feared. And when he comes the second time, he's coming in power. And the 12 and the 11 and these women, they thought that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom at that time. Have you ever gone to inside someone's house? And like maybe you're going over for dinner or whatever, and you knock on the door and they open the door and you're just like, this smells weird. You ever done that? You walk in, you're like, yuck. Stinks in here. What do you got? You got a bird? What do you have? You got a turtle? Like some, you got an old dog, don't you? You got an old dog somewhere. What is that? And you come in, you're just like, you can't say anything. Like, what do you do? You can't say anything. You just got to sit there and smell it. What do you do? You know what they call that? What do they call that? The people that live there, they don't even smell it. What do they call that? Nose blind. No, funny word. Nose blind. You're nose blind. You're smell blind. You know what? The same thing happened to the disciples. They had preconceived ideas about God that made them blind, that made them faith blind who God really is. They had preconceived ideas about what God wants and how God moves and what God's going to do that made them blind to what God really does, who God really is and what God really does do. The same thing happens to us as well. We get these preconceived ideas about God, and we figure out how to put God into our little box. Well, you know, I believe in God, and I'll wear a cross, and I'll go to church on a couple times a year, and I'll go to church and I'll do this. I'll have this religious routine, and we put God in a little box. God will not fit in any box. And our preconceived ideas about God actually hinder true faith in God. We hear a lot of things like this. We hear people say, well, I think as long as you're sincere and, you know, you try to be a good person and you're sincere, that I think everything's going to work out okay. And when I stand before God, I think I was sincere. Hey, you can sincerely think you're a unicorn. That doesn't mean you're a unicorn. And we got a lot of people thinking really crazy things these days. That doesn't make it so. And they're sincere. Doesn't make it so. Well, I think as long as you do more good than bad, that everything's going to work out okay. You don't know how holy and just God is. Well, I think God is like a sunbeam, and that sunbeam just warms everything, and he just loves everyone. May I say, if you love everything, then you love nothing. If you love something, you despise anything that hurts the one that you love. If you love everything, you love nothing. Well, I think we're all drops of water in a giant sea, and that when we die, we all go back into the giant sea. Can I tell you something? You're just simply saying that you cease to exist. Because going back into a giant sea means your individuality is gone. You cease to exist. And here's what I know about you. Deep in your soul, you don't even believe that. Here's why I know that. Because the Bible says God has put eternity in your heart. You are worried about eternal life because God has put eternity in your heart. And the reason God put that there is the same reason that he gave you pain, so that when you step on a nail, you go, ow, and you take your foot off, to save you from destroying yourself. You will not cease to exist. You are going to live forever, either one way or the other. And you will live in the world right now, and you get common grace. You get the love of God. It's here. But living eternally separated from God is a fearful thing. That means to live in a universe that has absolutely no love whatsoever. Right now, you can be an atheist and you still get God's common grace. His love is that, you know, when you walk into Starbucks, the girl says, hey, how are you? You're having a nice day. Take care. You know what that is? That's the love of God through common grace. Hell is the absence of God's presence. And there is nothing but selfishness and backbiting and backstabbing and cruelty and abuse and using. Can't even fathom. Our preconceived ideas about God have to be let go. God is not who we want him to be. I want you to say this with me, if you will. Say that with me. God is not who I want him to be. God is who he is. God is not, you don't have to say that. God is, we don't need 700 preachers in here this morning. God is not who I want him to be. God is who he is. I want you to know something else. God is not who, we often think of like this. God is not who I would be if I was God. Well, if I was perfect and I wasn't, you know, if I could do anything, this is what I would do. Well, sorry, that's not who God is. God's not who you would be if you were perfect. And you know who we usually make up when we do that? We make up this little alter ego of self, and who are we really worshiping when we worship that God? We're worshiping self, and God calls that idolatry. You don't get to make up who God is. God is not who we want him to be. Let me ask you another question. I'd like an answer on this one. If you quit reading your Bible, will you still believe in God? How many say no? How many say yes? Let's go do yes for it. If you quit reading your Bible, will you still believe in God? How many think yes? You will absolutely keep believing in God. But guess what God you'll believe in? The God you make up. How well do you know the Bible? How much have you studied it? Do you believe in God? Yeah, then you believe in the God you make up. That's not who God is. And our preconceived ideas about God hinder true faith in God. We need to read God's word. It's one of the reasons we devote so much time here at the Mission Church to this diligent study of God's word, that we might know who God is. For faith comes by hearing and understanding comes by the word of God. The second reason, number one, it hinders true faith in God, that why they didn't believe that Jesus, even though he told them, is because they had their own preconceived ideas. The second thing that hinders our faith is our unwillingness to humble ourselves and submit to Jesus' lordship. In order to know God, we must first humble ourselves and submit to Jesus as Lord. Lord means the authority, the boss, the one I report to, the one who gives me instruction and I do it. We must take ourselves off the throne and put God, put Jesus on the throne. I have crazy news for you. I know it's going to be hard to believe. We are not God. Crazy concept. We are not God. But I know we like to think we are. And the reason that the disciples didn't understand these things is because they didn't let Jesus be Lord on these things. They let their own desires and their own idea be God. One of the reasons that we don't believe in God, one of the reasons that there's atheists, it's not because there's not plenty of empirical evidence. There is. But one of the reasons we don't believe in God is because we don't want to obey God. It's not that creation doesn't reveal there's a God. It does. It's not that our conscience, our moral law, it's not that eternity is not written in our hearts. It's not that we don't really believe deep down inside. It's that we want to suppress all that. Why? Because we don't want to obey God. We don't want to obey God when it comes to morality, when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to doing the right thing. We want to decide for ourselves. And God says this, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind and to sexual immorality. Their foolish hearts became darkened, and to professing to be wise, they became fools. Before I met Jesus, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And before I met Jesus, I came to Christ when I was 24. Before I met Jesus, I started praying like when I was 23. I started praying. And I started praying, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. Just manifest yourself to me. I don't care where it is, here in the shower. God, just show yourself to me if you're real. Here driving in the car, just show yourself to me if you're real. I was sincere, but I was wrong. You see, I didn't know that God is a holy and just God who must judge sin. I did not know that the holy angels were kicked out of heaven because of even just one sin they committed. That's how holy God is. I didn't know that God is so holy that he judges sin as rebellion against him and brings his wrath on sin. I didn't know that I couldn't just come into God's presence. I didn't know that the same predicament the fallen angels were in, I would face God's wrath and eternal judgment because of my sin. I didn't know that God would judge every sin because God is a just judge. I didn't know that there's not one single sin that any person has ever committed that will not be punished and judged by God. If God didn't judge even one sin, then he is not a just judge. A judge who doesn't punish a murderer is not a just judge. A judge who doesn't punish a thief is not a just judge. A judge who doesn't punish a liar is not a just judge. And God is not sometimes just and sometimes merciful. He's always just and he's always merciful. And I didn't know that my sin was going to be punished. And your sin is going to be punished. And the question is this. Do you want to take the punishment of your own sin? Or do you want Jesus to take the punishment of your sin for you? You see, God loves you so much that God became a man. And he went to a cross on our behalf to take the punishment of our sin on his shoulders. I didn't know that. I thought I could just come to God any way I wanted. And that when I barged in, he was going to say, hey, glad you're here. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is a holy God, and all I had to face was his wrath because I would not do it his way, and he was not Lord. And I look back and I think, how arrogant of me. God, I'm in charge, and show yourself to me. Then I'll believe. Who do you think you are? Can you imagine the arrogance and the pride? I'm amazed God didn't zap me with a lightning bolt and take my life right there. But I also didn't know this, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and receive eternal life as a free gift. And I'm so thankful that one day in all my arrogance and all my pride, Jesus got a hold of me and broke me. And I began to cry like a baby. And when I wasn't even looking for him, he just grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and said, you are mine. And I understood what Jesus did on the cross. And I said, Lord, I surrender to you. And my life has been, I was born again in a moment. I was radically changed. I have never been the same. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. And it has made every area of my life better. And this is not unique for me. This is what Jesus does for every person who comes to him. Many of us have wrong ideas about God that we need to let go. These errant ideas are holding us back from knowing God and from being saved from God's wrath. They're holding us back from growing closer to God, for growing in wisdom and discernment and in spiritual maturity. God wants to direct our path. He's a good father. I love my kids, and they're all grown, and they're all walking with the Lord, and they're all profound individuals. I am so proud of them. I am so proud of my kids. But even still, I am still guiding them. My role as a father hasn't stopped. They still come to me for advice, and I still want to guide them because I want the very best for them. And I want you to know God is way more loving, way more wise than any of us as parents could ever be. And he wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. He wants to impart wisdom to us. Why? So that we can be successful. So that we can have amazing lives. So that we can have great marriages. So that we can be great parents. So that we can be great bosses. So that we can be incredible neighbors. So that we can be builders of other people. So that our lives will glorify God. I used to think glorifying God was like some laborious task that you had to do. Like, all right, I'll do it. I didn't realize that glorifying God just simply means living an amazing life. If you're a member of the church, you know I'm a nature freak. I just love nature. And I love going to the beach and watching the pelicans fly along the ridgeline of the cliffs. They look like prehistoric creatures, and they fly so gracefully. They don't even flap their wings. They get the thermals that are coming up from the wind hitting the cliffs, and they just fly on that updraft effortlessly. And then when they get hungry, they go over the water, and they fly about this high off the water, and the swells go up and down, and they just go. It's just amazing. You know what that pelican is doing? He's glorifying God. I look at it, I just go, that's amazing. And then I sit there with my wife and we watch the sunset and the radiant hues and the purple colors and the brilliant beauty that is like way more beautiful than it ever needs to be. what a generous God. And I look at it, and I go, that's just amazing. And you know what the Son is doing? The Son is just glorifying God. And you know, when you walk with God and you let Him guide you and lead you, and you have an amazing marriage, an amazing dad, an amazing mom, an amazing boss, an amazing, and your life's just glorifying God. You don't even know it. Just glorifying God. You were created to glorify God. These things that hinder our faith cause tremendous blind spots for us and character flaws. Character flaws that we cannot fix. And these harm our relationships with others. They're blind spots. They harm our relationship with God. Have you ever been walking in the middle of the night, you get up to use the restroom, whatever, and you're walking in the restroom and you like stub a toe or you kick the edge of the bed. You're like, ah, or this is good. You step on a high hill. That's a thrill. Painful. You know why you do that? Because it was dark and you stumbled not knowing where you were going. And the Bible says God's word is a light into our path and a lamp into our feet. And we can, God wants to show us. He wants to guide us. I want you to know God is not hard to know. God wants to reveal Himself to us. And God reveals Himself to us in a myriad of ways. God gave you an incredible capacity to know Him. You have an amazing IQ. You have an amazing mind. We're using it right now. It is God who says, come, let us reason together. Although your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Come and know me. Come and behold my holiness. Come behold my mercy and I will cleanse you. Come, you got an amazing mind. Let's reason together. God wants to reveal Himself to us so you can know Him and glorify Him. And God has given us a lot of ways where we can know Him. He's given us creation so that we can know Him. As I just mentioned, the sunset, the Milky Way galaxy, when you look up at night. Psalm 19 would say, listen to this. It's just so profound. Listen to these words. The heavens means the universe, the Milky Way galaxy. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, the sky, declares His handiwork. Day after day, they utter speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What's that? God is revealing Himself to all people. It doesn't matter what language you speak. What about the pygmy in Africa? What about him? He lays under the night sky and God reveals Himself to him through creation. Their voice has gone out through all the earth and their line to the end of the world. Their line? You ever seen an actor in a play? And he has his what? He has his lines. And as he gives his lines, the story is told. And God says their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the earth. Wow. God speaks through creation. God speaks to us in a myriad of ways. You know another way God speaks to us? God reveals who He is through moral law. Moral law. Your conscience. You know deep inside it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to cheat. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong to covet your neighbor's wife. It's wrong to want to steal his lawnmower. It's wrong to be a traitor. It's wrong to be a Benedict Arnold. It's wrong to, it's moral law. It's written inside of you. God reveals Himself in a bunch of ways. The greatest way God reveals Himself to us is in Jesus, the living word. You see, there's a problem with God revealing Himself to us through creation, and there's a problem with Jesus, God revealing Himself to us through moral law, is that neither of those can save us. Moral law can't save me. I know it's wrong to lie, but I still lie, and it doesn't do anything to help me. I know God is an amazing through creation. I know God's an amazing creator. He's an amazing artist. It's just incredible beauty. But I don't know anything about His grace or mercy because I see a tornado come through and I think, oh, man. But it's through the person of Jesus Christ that God reveals His person. And God reveals his person to us, his mind, his will, his heart, his mercy, his grace, his desire to save, his desire to forgive, his desire to cleanse, his desire to give you new life. He reveals all of that through Jesus. Jesus is the living word, and Jesus is God's clearest and fullest revelation of himself to us. It is Jesus who said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the exact image of God. Look at this passage in Colossians 1. I love this passage. Read with me. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You see, God is not who you think he is. God is a spirit. He does not have a body. And Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And he, that's Jesus, God, existed before anything was created. And he is supreme over all creation. And for by him, that's by Christ, all things were created. You know, the Bible teaches over and over and over that Jesus is the creator of the universe. Jesus did not come into existence at a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus always was. By him, all things were created. All things in heaven. That means heaven means in the Milky Way galaxy. And all things on earth. All things visible. That means celestial planets and terrestrial beings. And all things visible and invisible. Invisible means spirit beings. All things that are in heaven, all things that are earth, all things visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. What is that? In the spirit world, there are different rankings and different authorities, and he's created all of them. And he says, read this with me. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. You were created for God. You were created for Jesus. Jesus is the living word, and God reveals himself through Jesus. The second way he reveals himself to us is through the Bible. We know God through the Bible. We know God's will through the Bible. God's will and the Bible are one and the same. If you've ever gone through something, you go, I just wonder what God's will for my life is. Well, you just read your Bible for crying out loud. God's will is not a mystery. It has been clearly revealed, and he wants you to know it. What are you guys talking about? Well, we're just wondering what God's will is. Didn't you hear what I told you? I told you what my will is. I was going to be crucified, raised again the third day, and I'm going to use you to build the church. That's my will. What are you doing walking on this road sad? God's will is revealed in God's word. That's why we have to know God's word. It's why we devote so much time here at the Mission Church to Bible study. God's word is God's specific communication of his will to us. It's how God reveals himself, his character, and his grand plan of salvation to us. Do you want to know God? Be a student of God's word. We're out of time. I want you to know God wants to be known by you. God wants to be known by you. He's a relational God, and we know him by knowing Jesus. And Jesus died on a cross to bring you into fellowship with him. And here's the question. Do you give a rip? Do you care? Does it touch your heart? Or do you want to stay on the throne of your life? God is not who you want him to be. He is a just judge, and he will punish every sin. He is here, and he is calling you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He went to the cross for that very purpose. What are you going to do with Jesus? Jesus is calling you to come home.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.